Well, thank you guys. I'm honored to be here. I joined you guys a few weeks ago, and I think, you know, my heart is really heavy as I share tonight. There have been so many nights in the last few nights where I've locked myself in the bathroom sometimes and I've just cried because it's during the daytime. I'm in the hospital and you see COVID-19 just devastating patients. And while we have a lot of great results, my last patient coming off of my rounding week was a man with three children. And he begged me, "Doc, please don't let anything happen to me." And he's the one patient that crashed in 3 hours. He's a single father with three kids, and we had to intubate him, and he's fighting for his life right now. And that's how my last day of rounding in the hospital ended 2 days ago. And then I'm trying to drive home, and the 10 East Freeway is, you know, blocked by protesters, and we literally had to board up three or four of our clinics in Montebello and West Covina because there were a lot of people who were looting and destroying things and just totally robbing the message of righteous indignation and of really taking the focus away from the peaceful protest and the injustice that has caused, you know, nations to rise and protest. And so it's like in the daytime, I see the savages of a disease ramping the world. And then in the evening and nighttime, you see the injustices going on and sort of the highlight being robbed away from the righteous protests and by the looters. And so my heart breaks to see all of this all happening at the same time. I was actually praying the last couple of weeks into what parable the Lord would have me share. And interestingly, when the Holy Spirit kind of directs me, I sometimes never understand sort of like the linear connection between things. I just have learned over the years to kind of trust the Spirit to lead me where He will. And so He led me to the parable of the talents. And so I think what I'd like to do is just set the stage a little bit and read the parable to you. It's if you have your Bibles with you, or if you don't, I guess you can look on the screen. But we're going to be studying from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30 today. It's a parable known to many. It's one of the more popular ones. And I'll confess to you that it's a parable that I had sort of a hard time wrestling with over the years. And I'll tell you why after I read the end of the parable, and we'll kind of work through it verse by verse. But it taught me a lot over the years about God's economy and how God's economy is so different from how we as humans kind of look at the world. And I hope that you will be able to glean some amazing, precious truths from it. Let's dive in to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Now, just a little bit of context here. Jesus is sharing these parables in light of I think there were a lot of people around him who thought that his coming back or the kingdom of God, or in terms of how all of civilization would come to an end, was very close at hand. And so Jesus is sort of starting to prepare those around him for the fact that he's actually going to be leaving and coming back at a later time, but that later time is not going to be very quick. There's going to be some work that would need to be done by his followers in the waiting game. And so he's temporizing his expectations of his return. And if you kind of take a look at the passage even before this, he talks about the parable of the 10 bridesmaids or virgins and the oil, about what it meant for people to wait and how to prepare yourselves in the wait of the return of the bridegroom. And in sort of a similar fashion, he then goes into sharing about the parable of the talents. Now, just to kind of give you an idea of how much a talent was, it was no small sum of money. A talent historically was equal to like 6,000 denarii. And if you're wondering how much a denarii was, one denarii was like a day's laborer's wage. So think about how much you make in a day. Back in those days, that would be equal to one denarii. And so a talent was equal to 6,000 denarii. So if you got one talent, you were basically given 16 years of labor, having worked every single day. So it was no small sum of money by any means. So just keep that in mind when we're thinking about that unit that scripture talks about in a talent. It was actually equivalent. One talent is equal to like 16 years worth of working every day. So with that in mind, let's just dive right into scripture, okay? Depending on the version you're reading, some of your versions will call the talents gold. Others will just call it a talent. But with verse 14, again, it will be like a man, and I'm reading from the NIV version. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his way. And the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, hey, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold, and see, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came and said, Master, you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I return, I would have at least received it with some interest. So take the bag of gold from him, the master said, and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and then will have an abundance. But But whoever does not have even what they have will be taken away from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mm. So I remember reading this parable and hearing about it sort of in grade school for the first time, and really being struck by it, because I come from a background where I've been exposed to the world of the haves and the have-nots very early in life. You know, I read this parable and I was like, God, how is it possible that the rich keep getting richer and the one that you start off with the least winds up losing that as well? It just seems so unfair that, first of all, you start off one of the three guys with the least amount of things, resources, and then you wind up taking it away from him at the end, and you give it to the guy who already has such an abundance. It just didn't sit well with me as a little kid, that God's economy here just didn't seem to make sense. You know, I grew up in a country where what happened to George Floyd was something that I would witness almost every other day in Sri Lanka, because I was part of a minority group in the Tamils, and there was an ethnic war going on, and I happened to belong to the minority group, the Tamils, at the time, and being a part of the minority group, I spent a lot of my childhood watching people being shot and killed and at the arms of the government, and a lot of ethnic cleansing and genocidal things going on as a kid. And being on the receiving end of that, it just broke my heart as a kid. That was my reality. And I think for many of us today, when we look at this parable, like we live in a country right now that is boiling over with the injustices that we're seeing, right? You know, February 23rd, it was a young man jogging in Georgia by the name of Ahmaud Arbery, whose life was taken by people in the community. And then shortly before that, or right after that, it was somebody who's a healthcare worker like me, an EMT in Kentucky, Breanne Taylor. And then you have George Floyd's life that was taken in Minneapolis. And it just weighs heavily on you that the color of your skin can actually, you have no control over the family you're born into or the color of your skin, and yet those factors can really put you at a disadvantage growing up in a certain country at a certain time. You know, if you look at the economics of America today, it's unbelievable that like the top 1% of the U.S. control like 40% of our collective wealth. Like the bottom 50% of our entire country accounts for only 1.6% of our entire net worth as a country. If you just look at like the gap between white and black America, there's like a $33,000 difference in the annual salary between an average white American and an average black American. So, you know, you look at these numbers as a God-fearing believer, and you are just hit with the sense of, you know what, we are not born on level playing fields at all. And so I look at this parable, and this, you know, I was very aware of inequalities and uneven starting points in life from the time that I was a little kid. My people just were dying left and right simply because of who they were and the ethnic group that they were born into. And it just didn't seem fair. And so that was my initial reaction to this parable. Lord, how could you tell us about a parable where the playing fields are not even? And then how dare you take from the man that had the least and give it to the person that had the most? I'll tell you, there's a wonderful thing to growing up, and there's a wonderful thing to what another 35 years of my life have revealed to me as I've wrestled with God's word. I think the thing that's really struck me is God's economy is so different than man's economy. And the more I dive into the scripture, it just gave me some really amazing truths that I think will speak to all of us today. Number one, when you look at verse 14, right? You see right away, he shares this parable about one servant. His master comes and says, I'm going to give you 5 bags of gold or 5 talents. To the second servant, he gives 2. And to the third, he just gives 1 talent or 1 bag of gold. Now, in God's economy, the thing is, we are given different talents, okay? And that is something that I think we all have to wrestle with. The Lord tells us in the scriptures, we are uniquely and wonderfully made, right? And God is very intentional about the families that we're born into, in the time periods and history we're born into, in the very racial and ethnic groups that we are born into. God knows what he's doing. And to trust that at face value, we may look at those situations and say, you know what? That is so unfair. Like, I am not starting on an even playing field because of the circumstances that I was born into. But God says something here, I think in the context of this parable that really struck me. He says he gave to each of his servants, each according to his ability. And I've been wrestling with what that means, right? Each according to his ability. And as I was praying into that, it's just since the Holy Spirit saying that the Lord knows that when we are born into a certain set of circumstances, that even our ability to function is actually defined by those circumstances, and our ability to what we can do, he's very well aware of that. So when he gives us resources, it's with regard to him fully understanding that the circumstances that we are born into. And I think the amazing thing is that the story doesn't end there. The Lord gives according to ability. And I think first we have to come to peace with the idea that what we are given will not be the same as our neighbors. And so we may not have the same pedigree. We may not have the same set of education. We may not have the same kind of inheritance from our parents that our neighbors down the street may have. And yet, in some sense, that's not as important to God. Our starting points are not as important to God as what we do with that starting point. And so the first thing about God's economy that I was really struck with is that he acknowledges that the playing fields are not even. That we are given different sets of abilities, different sets of resources, and our abilities and the way we're even made is uniquely different. And I think we have to come to grips with that, because if we don't move past that point, we will forever be stuck on the fact that the level feel that we're born into is not even. And then as we move, I was struck by the master's response to each of the servants, right? The master comes back, verse 19 tells us, after a long time. And the first servant comes back and says, look what I've done with the 5 talents you gave me. I've doubled it. Here's 5 more. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, but I will put you in charge of many things. And this struck me because if you're looking at it from a human perspective, you would not call 5 talents or 5 bars of gold, bags of gold, as a few things. But the way the master sees it, it's so relative. The master owns everything. And so for him, relative to that, relative to the God of the universe who owns everything, 5 bags of gold for us may seem like, oh, our neighbor has 5 and I only have 2. Or we may say our neighbor has 2 and I only have 1. But I was struck by the fact that the master actually looks at the 5 bags of gold as just a few things, right? Instead of a lot. And his master replied, I put you, you know, you've been faithful with a few things and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's path. And we see the same thing happening again with the servant that runs back with the 2 bags of gold. He says, look what I've done with the 2 bags. I've invested it and I'm giving you back 2 more. And the master says the same thing, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Again, the master looks at what has been given to this person, and he calls the 2 bags of gold a few things. And all of humanity is looking at it and saying, one guy got 5, one guy got 2, one guy got 1. But the way the master sees it, he calls it the same way. He just calls it as a few things. You've been faithful with a little bit. And because of that, I'm going to give you more. Now come and share in my happiness. and then we get to the bad apple here, right? The man that I initially was very sympathetic towards, the guy who comes out in verse 24, the third servant, and he says, Master, you know what? I know that you are a hard man. You harvest where you don't sow and you gather where you don't scatter seed. So because this is what I think of you, I was afraid and I went out and hid your gold in the ground and see, here's what belongs to you. I'm just giving back what you gave me. I've just kept it hidden in the ground. And you can see the master's I just picture the anger that comes out for him to use a phrase like, you wicked, lazy servant. You know, is this really what you think of me, that I harvest where I don't sow and I gather where I don't scatter seed? Even if you thought of me, the least that you could have done was just put it in the bank and get some deposit on the interest. It would have taken very little effort for you to even do that, but you didn't even do that. And then the judgment comes, right? Where the master says, take that bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. I think what struck me as I read through this is there was something about the fact that these 2 guys, the servant 1 and 2, who got the 5 and the 2 bags of gold, they actually took a risk. They were willing to take a risk. And the risk actually paid off. Whereas the third servant, he had a view of who the master was. And because of that view, he just didn't want to take a risk. He thought, you know what? The safe would be for me to just bury what the master gave me, and I'll just give it back to him. There was something that prevented the third servant from wanting to take that risk and invest on behalf of the master. And I think the second thing about God's economy that really struck me is that God actually wants us to take risks and be faithful with the lot that he's given us. He doesn't want us to just dig a hole and bury our time, talents, and treasures. He actually wants us to invest in his kingdom work and take that risk and see fruit come from it instead of just burying it. And the thing about it is that with the risk comes the reward. I'm struck by the fact that he actually calls both the first and the second servant to come and share in his joy and share in his happiness. It's like God, the master is saying, you know what? You got it. You understood what being part of my kingdom is about, and you've done well. So come and enjoy the joy and happiness that I share. And I think it's like a reason to pause and think about that, because I think as we invest into God's kingdom with our time, our treasures, our talents, we take the risks, and fruit comes. I think God wants to not only cause our eyes to see the fruitfulness, but also he wants to give joy and immeasurable joy to actually come into our hearts, so that we begin to rejoice in the same way in that God rejoices. Like, he wants to give us his sense of joy and his sense of happiness. So it's not just this fruit that we're seeing in God's kingdom that is somehow divorced from this amazing joy that comes with us. God says, no, that fruit will actually give you joy. I'm going to invite you into my joy as I see things happening in my kingdom, as you're taking risks on my behalf. I am actually going to give you the joy that I have when I see these things happen. And I believe that's an extraordinary invitation that God gives us. He says, I'm not just going to wait till heaven for you to experience that amazing joy. I'm going to give you that joy that I have while you're on earth, when you see the investment on return coming. And so I think it's an amazing thing that we don't have to wait till heaven to start to begin to have God's heart, to be able to rejoice like God does. He wants to invite us into that, and he wants to give that to us as a precious gift. It's like when you get a wink from heaven, it's an amazing, amazing feeling. I don't know if you guys can resonate to that, when heaven winks at you, there are moments in my life where, and when, like, there's nobody looking, and I know I have been faithful unto something, and I've taken a risk, and nobody may know about it, but God somehow will communicate to me that he is pleased, and he gives me that wink. Sometimes it comes because of a passing comment that someone makes. Sometimes it's something that I read that affirms something that I was thinking about or something that I did. Sometimes I see the fruit of it from afar, and the joy that comes when I see somebody coming to the Lord, even though I may have not been the one to pray that final sinner's prayer with them, but I'm reminded that 15 years ago, I had a conversation with this person, and God used me in that chain somehow. The joy that comes, nobody in the world knows about that except for me and the Lord. And I've come to appreciate the wink that heaven gives. The other thing about God's economy that I was struck by is the fact that with both the first and the second servant, faithfulness with little actually gives you more. So it's almost as if God is saying, look, I know that your starting points are not even, but if you work with me with the little that I have given you, whatever your perception of your lot is, I will actually give you more. You prove yourself faithful with a little bit, and I will actually give you more. I will entrust you with more. And this is not just a one-time thing, but this is going to be a lifelong thing where I keep giving you more and more and more and more as you keep proving yourself faithful with a little bit. Like, that's an amazing thing that God says. You invest in my kingdom and you bear fruit and you prove yourself to be faithful. And guess what? I'm going to give you more at 25 than I gave you at 20. I'm going to give you more at 35 than I did when you were 20. I'm going to give you more at 65 than I did when you were 40. And that's, you know, it seems so, so contrary to the way we think about things, because we think about, you know, getting older and slowing down and all of that. But honestly, in God's economy, it's like the older you get and the more faithful you've proven yourself, the more that will be entrusted unto you. You know, I know this to be true because I look up to people who are older than me, my aunties and uncles, whose spiritual wisdom that I treasure so much. Like when they speak a word, I'm just so quiet and I just listen because I know they are speaking from such wealth and such wisdom that I have so much to learn from that. And for me, it's like gold. When an auntie or uncle who's older to me, whose spiritual maturity I respect, speaks into me, it's like gold. I just hold on to that because I know they have proved themselves faithful with a little bit and God has given them a lot. And so they speak of kingdom things that I have never even dreamed of yet. And so that is the fourth thing about God's economy. When you prove yourself faithful with a little bit, you will actually get more. And I'm just blown away by that. And then the final thing about God's economy, and this is sort of the difficult thing, the thing that made me upset as a little kid, is that if you don't use it, meaning the things that God gives you, you could lose it, right? You use it or you could lose it. What do I mean by that? So I was trying to think of a good example to share with you guys. So when I was young, when I first came to this country, I didn't know how to speak English at all, right? And so I kind of knew my ABCs as a seven-year-old. I knew a few words of English that I had picked up from watching Knight Rider and A-Team and He-Man and She-Ra and all these cartoons. For those of you smiling and you know what these TV shows are, this is what, as a kid, I grew up in the early 80s. And so I knew a little bit of English and I knew my ABCs, but when I first came to this country, I took a bunch of ESL classes for the first couple of years when I was in grade school. And that's how I picked up English formally. And I remember one of the ways that I was really shocked and surprised by how I gravitated towards the English language is in my Sunday school at Lake Avenue Church in Pasadena, we used to have to memorize scripture. It was like they had this quizzing competition and first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, we had to memorize scripture. And if you went through all five grades and you memorized certain chunks of scripture, you actually, when you got to fifth grade on a Sunday, the senior pastor of the church calls you up as you graduate from elementary school and he gives you a Bible of your choice that you got to pick out from the Christian Lighthouse store that was across the street on Lake Avenue back then. And so one of the things that amazed me and amazed my parents and amazed my Sunday school staff was that I think we had like a point system for every scripture you memorized. You got a certain number of points. And if you memorized all scriptures through the five grades, you got about 20,000 points, I think, and that entitled you to a Bible, right? Well, what I found that happened to me is like by second or third grade, I just got so into memorizing scripture that I actually finished all five grades worth by the time I was like in second or third grade. And so the teachers didn't know what to do with me in Sunday school. So they would just like give me these crazy challenges. They'll tell me like on a Sunday, all right, you're done with all this. Go and memorize this chapter and go and memorize these two chapters. And, you know, it would be from like books in the Old Testament. I didn't even understand the language or the historical context, but they would just drop these challenges. And I would come back the next Sunday and I would be able to memorize and recite verbatim the scripture, right? And sometimes to show them off, I would memorize it in two separate translations, right? Like that really got to folks. And so like, I was so proud of this and I thought it was just the most amazing thing that I couldn't even speak the English language properly, but I could memorize. God gave me this amazing ability to memorize huge chunks of scripture and I could recite it without missing one word, right? And so this was an amazing thing that I had. And you know, I got my Bible and, you know, I remember the senior pastor saying something on Sunday service about, oh, Sanjeev would not only memorize this, but he went on to memorize so many other things. And the moment I got the Bible, for whatever reason, when I graduated from fifth grade, I just stopped memorizing chunks of scripture. Don't ask me why. I didn't stop reading the Bible, but for whatever reason, I stopped memorizing chunks of scripture. And over the years, what happened to me is that even though I speak a lot and in for my work and in other venues, I have a hard time memorizing big chunks of things. And even with scripture now, I can memorize a few verses here and there, but I've lost that ability to memorize huge chunks of scripture. Because I kind of grew complacent with that because the points that I got from memorizing it became, you know, my reward. Rather than investing in the kingdom with that scripture in a very tangible way, I kind of just hit it. And I lost that ability. And to this day, here I am at the age of 42, I have to go through tons of data for my work and even when I preach and teach, but I can't memorize that well. And so I didn't use it and I lost it. I don't know whether I'll ever get it back, but I just share a personal example from my life. But I think the Lord is very serious here when he says that, look, I have given each of you unique gifts. You may look at that and think to yourself, well, you know what? I don't have as much as Joe Smith down the line, down the road. But what God has given you is actually quite amazing. And I think the Lord wants you to know that today. Even to the servant that got the least, he still got like one bag of gold or one talent, which was equivalent to 16 years of wages, right? So I think the Lord wants us to know that no matter how little you think you have with regard to your classmates or your peers or your coworkers, he has still given you a remarkable amount of things, talents, resources, time, these treasures that are to be invested in his kingdom. And if you're willing to play into his economy, he will actually take that faithfulness with a little, even your perceived little, and he will actually keep growing it and give you more. And he will invite you into his joy in doing that. And your excitement and your joy will grow. Your fruit will grow. And you will be entrusted with even more. And this cycle is not a one-time thing. It will actually continue in his economy to go and grow and grow and grow and grow until the weight of it takes you until you breathe your last breath. And then you enter his presence and he says, welcome home, daughter. Welcome home, son, my good and faithful son. And that will be the Lord welcoming you. Scripture talks all about, Paul says in Romans, so that each of us will give an account of ourselves to God in Romans 14, 12. The book of Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 5, 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive his due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Luke tells us in chapter 12, verse 48, to whom much is given, much will be required. So I want to leave you today with this idea that in God's economy, he's not so much concerned with where you start off with, but rather what kind of dynamic you're going to enter into him in however many years you have on this earth, so that you will witness this cycle of God's economy blessing you over and over and over as you enter and invest in kingdom things. That you don't take your talents, time, and treasure and bury it, but rather you start to take risks. Will you be the boy that has just a little bit of loaves of fish and bread and offer that to the Lord and see, can he multiply that and bless the 5,000? Are you willing to give what little you got? Are you willing to risk it in kingdom things and watch God's economy take you to the next step over and over again? Do you want to live a life where he's giving you and entrusting you with more and more and more? So unto that end, I want to leave you guys with some questions to consider as we break up into smaller groups. I want you to ask yourself maybe this today, which of the three servants do you really relate to the most and why, right? So do you relate to the servant that got 5 bags of gold? Do you relate more to the one that got 2? Or do you relate more to the servant that just got 1? And I think a lot of our upbringings may really help us answer that question, and may have been really formative in how, which of the servants do you relate to the most? That's question 1, and why? So explain that to those around you. Question number 2 is, when you kind of look at your personal talent inventory, by talent, I mean, your resources, your giftings, how does that affect the way you view God? I ask this question because when you look at the third servant, he actually thought about his master as a very harsh, critical, judging force to be reckoned with, rather than a loving master who had his back. And so I think the way we view God with the talents that we've been given can actually define or actually shape the way we take risks for him. You see, if you see God as a loving God, who's full of grace, who's full of mercy, who's full of love, you are going to take more risks for him. We do that for the people that we love. But if we are fearful and scared, and if we see somebody as a harsh critic or as a harsh judge who is unfair, then we are much less inclined to take risks for that person. So I would submit to you that our personal talent inventory can really affect the way we view God. So that's question two. How does your personal talent inventory affect the way you view God? And question three is, can you give an example in your life when you recently took a risk for God's kingdom? Like, when's the last time you took a risk for God's kingdom? Where maybe you had the choice to run in one direction and kind of hide versus taking a risk for God's kingdom. Think of an example, a practical way. And maybe you haven't done that yet. Maybe you can't even think of an example in recent history where you've taken a risk for God's kingdom. But it would be great if you can. And finally, do you really believe, question four, that God will entrust you with more if you are faithful with a little? Right? Do you really believe that? That if you are, that God will actually give you more if you are faithful with what he's given you right now? Right? And do you live that way? Do you literally look at yourself right now in the month of June 2020 and say to yourself, Lord, if I can be faithful and take a risk for your kingdom with what you've given me right now, by December of this year, you could actually grow that and give me more. You will actually entrust me with more. You would entrust me with more people, more resources, more authority, a greater weight in your kingdom. That's God's economy, that he wants to give you more and entrust more unto you if you are willing to be faithful with the little. Because if we live ourselves with this dynamic of God's economy, where we say, you know what, we may start in uneven places, but the living God that I worship is so faithful to me as his child, that if I'm willing to take what little I think I have and give it unto him and take a few risks in kingdom things, I could actually experience fruitfulness, his affirmation, his invitation to rejoice, and then him saying, guess what? I'm giving you more. I'm giving you more. And that cycle can continue all the days of your life. That is an amazing thing about God's economy. And so I pray that as you guys break up into smaller groups, you'll be able to tap into how God's economy plays itself out and in each and every one of your lives. So thank you. God bless you. May the Holy Spirit continue to just bless your conversations and just impart you as you leave your separate ways in a few minutes with these treasures. And that I'm going to be praying for each of you that even in the next few days, you will experience a cycle of this happening in one area of your life so that you'll be encouraged to keep going at it more and more and more. That's what God's economy is all about. And that gives me such amazing hope. There may be COVID disease. There may be racial injustices. There may be brokenness and economic inequality all over the place. And in the midst of all the craziness in this world and all the darkness in this world, God's economy gives me amazing hope. And I hope it does for you too. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you.